to preach about, but in the dark and feet. They treat me like a mushroom around here. Just keep me in the dark and feed me BS. And so nobody tells me nothing. And my wife has made me sick, and she's mad at me for doing it because she got it too. I can't find my eyeballs. Psalm 27. You have your Bibles. Just going to read the first verse. I want to speak about whom shall I fear? And David says in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Lord, help me tonight to remember what's important and forget what's not. To make sure Jesus gets the glory and your people go home with something good from this. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It was a very gloomy night when the disciples found themselves in a terrible storm. Their little boat's being tossed about by the winds and the waves, you remember. And the water began filling the ship, and it looked as if they were on the verge of sinking. Fear and panic fill their hearts. And when they approached the Lord, his question to them was, why are you so fearful? Hundreds of years earlier, the psalmist had asked himself a similar question. Whom shall I fear? And of whom shall I be afraid? I think about doing a series of sermons on great questions from the Bible. Sometimes I want us to look at, but tonight I want us to look at a question asked by this psalmist. Whom shall I fear? We all have fears. Exactly whom should I fear? As believers, is there really anything or anyone that we should fear? Well, let's kind of take a little look tonight. There's a fear that comes over us that seizes our hearts. The subject of fear is a major subject in the first three verses of this psalm, and it has a bearing on the remainder of it. We find the word fear in verses 1 and 3 and the word afraid in verse 1. The word fear in verse 1 and 3 are the same and speak of one being deeply frightened by certain things that have happened to us or is happening. The word afraid in verse 1 speaks of someone being suddenly startled or frightened. My mom was easy to scare. She wasn't a sissy or anything. She could probably beat me up still, but she just wasn't crazy about the dark. And it used to be fun to hide, you know, somewhere along the way when she got up in the morning and she's coming to the kitchen to set the coffee pot and you know, somewhere along the hallway or somewhere behind the fireplace or something, and just just kind of reach out and stroke down some part of her body, and she'd just come unglued, you know. And so, but she wasn't a sissy, and she didn't say, "I'm telling your dad." She grabbed whatever she could get her hand on and beat the living tar out of us for it when we did it. But the Duke of Wellington once said, "The only thing I'm afraid of is fear." Francis Bacon wrote, "Nothing is terrible except fear itself." Henry David Thoreau once wrote in his journal, "Nothing is so much to be feared as fear." Now you know who President Roosevelt was reading when he made his speech in during the Great Depression and came up with, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Fear is evidently a deadly enemy to a peaceful and quiet heart. Clarence McCartney said, "From the cradle to the grave, fear cast its baleful shadow, and that fear is man's greatest enemy." You ever thought about, you ought to look through and read through your Bible and get you a concordance and go see how many times you hear God tell us, "Fear not." Ann Landers reported that she received more than 10,000 letters a week and that she received more mail concerning fear than any other matter. A common Greek word for fear is the word phobos, from which we get phobia. I once read there's over 700 different kinds of phobias that have been cataloged. Some of them are familiar ones, like claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed places, acrophobia, the fear of high places. There are other phobias such as ergophobia. That's the fear of work. Got a lot of people in churches have that fear. There's demophobia. That's the fear of crowds. There's gamophobia, the fear of marriage. Seems to be pretty popular. In all honesty, I have not met very many people that were afraid of marriage. The truth is. Yet I have met many that once they were married, someone put some fear in them, okay? There's pantophobia. That's the fear of everything. And there's even ecclesiophobia, which is the fear of churches. Can you believe that? What kind of, I mean, we are a bunch of wimps and sissies. It's said that Julius Caesar, who without fear would lead thousands of men into battle, was terribly afraid of thunder. When it vaguely looked like a storm was coming, he would begin to shiver and shake and couldn't lead. Had to get somebody else to take over for him. Peter the Great, the Tsar of Russia, was terrified to cross a bridge. And whenever he would place his foot on one, that he would cry out in fear. Louis Pasteur had such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to shake hands with anyone. People have many, many different fears, and our fears are caused by many different things. I read about Farmer Joe, who had some fear. He had been involved in an accident with a large truck, and he decided that his injuries were serious enough that he would take that trucking company to court. Well, in the court, in court, the trucking company's lawyer was questioning Farmer Joe, and he said, "Did you not say at the time of the accident that you were fine?" And Farmer Joe said, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the..." And suddenly the lawyer interrupts and says, "I didn't ask you for any details. Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident that you were fine?" And Farmer Joe replied, "Well, I just got Bessie into the trailer and was driving down the road." And again the lawyer interrupts and says, "Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the highway patrolman on the scene that he was just fine. Now, several weeks in after the accident, he's trying to sue my client. I believe he's a fraud. Please tell him simply to answer the question." But by this time, the judge was kind of interested in Farmer Joe's story. He said, "I'd like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie." And so Farmer Joe thanked the judge and proceeded with his story. He said, "As I was saying, I just loaded Bessie, my favorite mule, into the trailer and was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck ran a stop sign and smacked my truck in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other, and I was hurting real bad and I didn't want to move, and I could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, and I knew she was in terrible shape just by the moan she was making. And shortly after the accident, a highway patrolman came on the scene and he could hear Bessie moaning and groaning, so he went over to her, and after he looked at her, he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes. Then the patrolman came across the road with the gun, looked at me, and then he said, 'Your mule was in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?'" "I'm feeling fine." "As I said, there are many different fears, and fears caused by many different things. As we look at this psalm here, we can see a couple of things that cause us fear. Let me point some out to you. There are enemies that attack us. In recent days, we as Americans have found ourselves troubled, disturbed, and even frightened by the attacks on our country. September 11th. 9/11 happened a long time ago, but it's just as fresh today as it was to my parents, was Pearl Harbor. When that first plane crashed into the tower of the World Trade Center, we thought it was another airline disaster, but when that second plane hit, it began to sink in that this was something unprecedented. Then shortly thereafter, we learn of a third plane that slams into the Pentagon and a fourth plane that crashes in Pennsylvania. And it quickly became clear what was happening. And I must confess to you that as I watched those events unfold, there were moments of anxiety. What are we going to do? I can remember when I got home, Mary Lou saying, "This is bad. This is really bad." You know, we almost find ourselves awaiting for the next attack. I mean, it's just so hard for me to understand why anyone would hate the United States of America, the country that has done more for other countries in this world than any other country on the face of the earth. Why would they hate us? But in a few short hours, we as a country were brought to our knees almost and realized what kind of enemies we have. The psalmist spoke of his enemies. He spoke of his enemies in verses 1 and 6 and 12. In verse 2 of our passage, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. He describes them as wicked and spoke of their aim to eat up my flesh. They were as the description that Zephaniah 3 and 3 gave, the wolves that leave nothing till morning. And the psalmist describes them as an angry lion that came upon him and sought to devour him. In verse 12, we read, "Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, or for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." There was both the work and the will of his enemies. They were so determined to destroy him, they even brought up false witnesses and made false charges against him. With their very breath, they sought to devise his destruction. The thought that we have someone or people that hate us, either as a nation or as an individual, can be a kind of frightening matter. Never knowing what their next move is going to be can be alarming. And then we think about the events that do alarm us. We all remember September 11th opened the Pandora's box of events that have created so much uncertainty and fear in the hearts of Americans. I don't know if we'll ever get over it. If the attacks of that one Tuesday were not enough, the fear of biochemical warfare has grabbed us by the throat. The country now lives in fear of being exposed to anthrax and all kinds of things. People doing stupid things. People that normally seem like normal people come in and go to work and just shoot up the place and kill people all around them. We don't even know why. You don't know who to trust anymore. Shortly after September 11, Robert Mueller, the FBI director at the time, says agents had responded to 3,300 reports of biochemical threats. The normal is about 250 a year. It was a frightening thing to see hazardous material trucks and fire trucks and police cars and health officials and men in protective gear and hanging around the post office. Thankfully, most reports have been merely false alarms or hoaxes, but the few legitimate cases has most Americans in a grip of fear. I read in USA Today, published 19 October 2001, and I was struck at the many references to fear that one edition of the paper had. On the front page was an article about smallpox and the rush to create a smallpox vaccine stockpile in the U.S., which indicates that our growing fear concerns more than smallpox, it's anthrax. Another article's headline read, "Threat on nuclear stirs fear for security." Another article's headline, "Prankster spread fear with hoaxes." Another one, "Capitol Hill's handling of scare draws fire." An editorial cartoon showed a wife asking her husband to take out the garbage. He responds, he looks at her and responds by saying, "Is the perimeter secure?" Yeah. I tried that with Mary Lou. That didn't work. Another headline, "Handle with calm," Postal Service says. And there were many other references. You know what I'm talking about. You were reading the paper. You were watching the news back then. There were a couple good moments in the news. One of them was an article I remember when the military tells the Taliban how to say uncle. I like that one. And it felt good to put some fear in the other guy's heart for a while, didn't it? But the psalmist not only spoke of his enemies, he spoke of certain events that could be frightening. In verse 3, we read, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. He was speaking of armies and war and the advantage of the enemy. In verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He's speaking of being forsaken by others, even by his own parents. And he's describing events that can be unsettling and frightening for anybody. Certain things happen in our lives that create fear. We've all had experience of things that just left us a little bit fearful or whatever. You remember when you got into playing hardball and the pitcher wasn't as accurate as Sandy Koufax. He thought he was as fast, and you were a bigger target than the plate, okay? How many of you have been beans several times? Yeah. It kind of makes you want to watch a guy, you know, step back a little bit. But there's this, if we're not careful, there's this fear that can freeze us and seize us. But the psalmist goes on to say there's a focus that strengthens our heart. The psalmist was surrounded by both enemies and events that were enough to strike terror into any heart. But notice the first three words, the Lord is. Hang on to that. Someone as well said, look around you and you'll be discouraged. Look ahead and you'll be disillusioned. Look above you and you'll be delighted. The psalmist was looking above. He was looking to the Lord. His focus was not on things that were happening around him and to him, but to the Lord. When fearful things happen in our life, our focus should be on the Lord. That's the truth that we see in Isaiah 6. You remember the chapter begins in the year that King Uzziah died. You remember that? The death of Uzziah, King Uzziah, was a very troubling hour for the nation of Judah. With the death of their leader, it was as though their world had fallen apart. Under King Uzziah, the nation had prospered vastly, and he had all kinds of projects going on that updated the cities, and God was just blessing. He had led them to that place of prosperity. And I'm sure that if a popularity poll had been taken by CNN, King Uzziah would have received high 90% marks. Judah never had it any better, or were they more safe than when King Uzziah was there. Now he's dead. No doubt the people wondered, what's going to happen now? Where would things go since our leader, the king, is dead? What's going to happen to the economy? Are our enemies going to be emboldened? It was an hour of a very much uncertainty. Yet the focus of Isaiah was not on the earthly throne being empty, but a heavenly throne that was filled. Do you remember that? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's where we're supposed to look. The great King Uzziah was no longer seated on the throne of Judah, but God was still on the throne in heaven. His focus was the Lord. The psalmist was focused on God. And when our hearts are seized with fear, we need to look to the Lord. We need to turn our eyes toward him. Notice the psalmist's focus on the Lord. First, we see that he saw that the Lord was his light in dark times. The psalmist says in verse 1, the Lord is my light. Light refers to, you know what light does? It relieves the darkness. It just takes it away. Things were dark in the psalmist's life, but the Lord in his light would open that up. Sometimes we have dark things happen to us, and we're tempted to blame God or question God or something like that. That's not where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to remember the Lord is my light. He gives relief to darkness. When things go dark in life, look to God. The psalmist said, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Psalm 139, verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I like that. Even in darkness, we can bathe in the light because the Lord is that light. Amen? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the dark, it can be difficult to know the way, but the Lord's our light. He'll light our path, and he'll be a lamp to our feet so we don't stumble where we go. The Lord is a light in darkness, in times of darkness. And the Lord was his liberty in distressing times. We not only see the psalmist stating that the Lord is his light, but he's also saying the Lord is his salvation. That word salvation comes from a Hebrew word that means liberty. It speaks of deliverance. The psalmist not only found himself in dark times, but they were also distressing times. And yet, with his focus on God, he was not bound or in bondage to any fear. And he walked in complete liberty. I read about the thief Black Bart. How many of you ever heard that? I didn't know there was a real Black Bart. All my life, you know, we played cowboys and Indians and Black Bart, the bad guy. But we all thought he was just a make-believe fellow. We didn't know he was for real. I didn't know that until I studied for this. Man. How many of you ever been to the Casa Manana, whatever, in Aurora, Colorado, and they have Black Bart's Cave for the little kids to go in? It's a Mexican restaurant. They have cliff divers in there. This is weird. They got a gorilla runs around, scares the tar out of everybody. But it's a great place to take your kids, especially while they're young. You can fix them up for life. But I did some looking up for Black Bart. His very name actually struck fear into the Wells Fargo stage line. From New York to San Francisco, his name was synonymous with the danger of the frontier. He wore a hood so no victim ever saw his face. And between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoaches. And interestingly, he never fired a shot, nor was he ever trailed by a sheriff. Black Bart used fear to paralyze his victims. His sinister presence was enough to overwhelm the toughest stagecoach guard. Well, fear has a paralyzing effect on us. Fear neutralizes us, it monopolizes us, and it immobilizes us. Like the Black Bart of the soul, it robs us of peace and joy and happiness and security. Yet the Lord is our salvation. Amen? He's our liberty in distressing times. When life is overwhelming and things are more than you can bear, look to the Lord. He's both our light and our liberty. The Lord was his life in difficult times. We also hear the psalmist stating in verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. The word strength refers to a fortress or a stronghold. It's often referred to as a refuge in the Psalms. He was not going to go through dark and distressful times, but difficult times as well. Not only going through those, but difficult times as well. And what he was experiencing and facing was beyond his ability to overcome or handle. Yet he was not facing difficult times in his own strength. The Lord was the strength of his life. The Lord was his life in those difficult times. I've often heard people say, I don't think I can bear anymore. I have had about all I can handle. I heard several teachers say that about me, but when I was a kid, I had one of them meant business. She is a little Pentecostal lady, Miss Bankins, left-handed. She jerked me up one time, hauled me to the book room, and I thought, you know, she's not going to do anything. She about killed me. I never gave her any lip after that whatsoever. I had my work done beforehand, turned it in, didn't talk in class again in her class. I'm telling you, she's still alive. I saw the other day, she's like 96 years old or something. And she really is a sweet lady if you don't give her any trouble. Let me find somewhere I was. Now I don't even remember where I am. What the psalmist was experiencing and facing was beyond his ability to overcome and handle. Yet he was not facing his difficult times in his own strength. The Lord was his strength. I've often heard people say, I don't think I can bear anymore. I've had about all I can handle, as I was saying before. May I say, you don't have to bear the burdens of life alone. You don't have to handle the pressures that difficult times bring in your own strength. That's what Jesus has promised to do for us. You can cast your burdens on the Lord. You can draw from his life. You can let the Lord be your strength, your stronghold, your fortress, your refuge. That's what we talk about when we talk about living in the Lord. And living for the Lord and living with the Lord. Letting him make the decisions and letting him handle the problems. If you're fearful of things that are going on around you, or you have someone or something that causes your heart to be full of fear, then let me suggest you change your focus. Instead of being glued to all the tragedy and the events that cause you to fear, lift up your eyes to the Lord. Look to him as your light in darkness, your liberty in distress, your life in difficulties, and keep your eyes on him. It's the focus that will strengthen your heart. And let me give you one final thought from Psalm 27. We not only see the fear that seizes our heart and the focus that strengthens our heart, but we see the faith that settles our heart. As the psalmist looked at and to the Lord in his circumstances, and he gave birth to faith in his heart. Instead of being troubled, he was trusting. Instead of fear, there was faith. And let me show you what I'm talking about. There's the first thing we see is the absence of fearlessness or fearfulness. The psalmist speaks of fear, but when you read the psalm, it's very clear that fear does not abide in his heart. He says, whom shall I fear? And of whom shall I be afraid? He asked those questions in a rhetorical fashion. He's saying, in effect, since the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Since the Lord is the strength of my light, of whom shall I be afraid? In other words, he's saying there's no one or no thing I have to fear since the Lord is my light and my salvation. Since the Lord was the strength of his life, it didn't matter whom or what, he had no reason to be afraid. Even though he was going through dark, distressful, and difficult times, he wasn't afraid. There was an absence of fear in his heart. There was also the presence of restfulness. He says in verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though the war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. He says that even though an army marches against him and his enemies surround him, he's not worried and he's not afraid. Why? Now, I love this last sentence of verse 3. In this will I be confident. What is it that he's confident with? For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. God knows how to take care of us. Amen. What's he confident in? Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So instead of fearfulness, there's restfulness. He's resting in the Lord as a pavilion in which to hide and a rock for which to stand. Let me wrap this up here. There's a story that is told by a Dr. James Chalmers. Chalmers was a missionary to some cannibalistic tribes in the South Sea Islands of the Pacific. And he told how he set up a camp among a dangerous tribe of cannibals, and day after day he pled with the old chief to let him preach to his people. And Chalmers would tell the old chief the story of Jesus, and he would listen attentively but refuse to accept the message or let him preach to his people. One day the chief's son came to Chalmers' tent asking questions about Jesus, the gospel, and the Bible, and for weeks he kept coming to Chalmers' tent wanting to know more. Then one day toward sunset, the tom-toms began to beat and the tribe began to gather, and a huge bonfire was built, and some men from the tribe took Chalmers and led him into the center of a ring and tied him to a stake. The old chief held a powwow and passed a death sentence on this missionary Chalmers. Wild dancing and partying carried into the night. Finally, it was stilled when the old chief stood up and held out both hands. He made a speech to Chalmers and ended it with these words, "Where is your God now? If he is able to deliver you, I will believe on him." And Chalmers tried to respond, but his answer was drowned out by the wild yells and the resumed dancing of the native. Then all of a sudden, the old chief's son stood, carrying a long sword that he had taken from a pirate's boat. He walked to the middle of the circle and stood with his back to Chalmers. Facing his father, he whipped the sword out of its scabbard, and a hush fell over the gathering. In a clear, unfaltering voice, he said, "The missionary's God is busy tonight, so he sent me to deliver him. There will be no feast tonight. The missionary lives. If any of you objects, I'm waiting. A long silence followed, broken only by the quiet whispers of the natives. The old chief stepped forward into the circle, and the son pointed the sword to the ground in front of his father and said in a lethal tone, "You may come two steps, no further." The old chief stopped and stood looking at his son, and all of a sudden a look of admiration came over his face. He then turned towards the tribesmen, lifted his hands, and said, "Tonight I abdicate as chief in favor of my son. From now on, he is your chief. Obey his commands." Then he turned and faced his son and said, "May I have permission to cut the ropes that bind the prisoner?" Now I want you to listen to what Chalmers wrote at the end of that story. He wrote, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Let me remind you in closing, you're God's child. He is your light. He's your salvation. He's your strength. He's your very life. You don't have to fear what's happening now or what may happen in the future. God is able to keep you, and God is able to take you when the time is right. Amen? Whom shall we fear? The answer is no one or nothing but God Himself. Are you walking with Him and trusting Him? Do you know this God that takes care of us day in and day out? Father God, I pray that as Brother Butch comes to give the invitation, that you'll speak to hearts tonight.